God has spoken. Okay, I'll start over. Can I start over? Okay. In this 42nd and final chapter of the book of Job, we see that God has spoken to Job in the last chapters. He spoke to him in chapter beginning. In chapter 38, the Lord answered Job out of a whirlwind. In all of 39 and all of chapter 40. And then in chapter 40, verse 3 through 5, Job speaks back to God. And then he begins, the Lord begins again in 40, verse 6, and continues on up to the beginning of chapter 42. And the things that the Lord has spoken to Job, I mean, it just do you good to read them again. And just think of his awesome provision. The Lord has described his mighty wonders of creation in three areas. In the sky, remember? On the earth. And the last one, under the earth. That takes care of all space. Heaven, earth, and the waters that cover the sea. The Lord has described the independence of the animals, of man. There's nothing that man does that helps a crocodile or a hippopotamus in any way. It is amazing. They live by themselves in the water. They take somehow or other, they survive. And what really happens, they eat on smaller animals. All of the grassland in Africa, those animals feed on smaller animals. And they say, well, that's cruel. Well, that's the way God has designed it. They'll eat grass, but they don't, you see, man doesn't plant that grass. Those animals are totally complete. And he does this to make Job realize that he had nothing to do with making them. He has nothing to do with keeping them. He cannot subdue them. So he has no right to question their creator. And Job had questioned God. And what he does, and I want to tell you this, and you might want to remember it. You should write it down, but we don't have time. Anyone who can't undertake God's works cannot criticize God's ways. If you can't do what God does, then you have any right to criticize what he does. If you can do it better, then you can criticize it. Sometimes we can do things better than we see other people doing things. Well, then you can criticize and do better. But you can't criticize and do better than God because you can't even understand God's ways. If one of God's beasts is more than one can understand and causes one to tremble, then one is unwise to contend with God who made the beast. If you tremble at one of them, then don't talk to God about it. You don't have any right to, because his power has done all of this. He's shown his sovereignty in creation and in maintenance and in consistency. How many of you know that the seasons are just as you can depend on them? Consistently, God keeps things. Now, we may have a little earlier spring, and we may have a little earlier fall, and we may have a little frost in October, but nothing really changes. Those seasons are fixed, and they will be, and they always have been, because he did it. See, the thought of trying to overpower these two animals causes Job to come to a new level of understanding and appreciation for God's creative power. He hadn't thought about this, you see. God's purpose, now remember this, God's purpose in Job's affliction is to bring him into a higher, deeper relationship of understanding him and his profound ways. Someone said it this way, Job was picked out to be picked on. God sovereignly, he was so sovereign that day. He questioned the devil, said, where have you been? He said, from roaming up and down, seeing someone I can devour. And God said to him, said, have you considered my servant Job? God initiated the whole thing. That'll make you stop and think, won't it? Now, let me say this to you. Not everyone's afflictions will turn out like Job's afflictions turned out. See, we don't name it and claim it. We don't get it and go. We accept what God does and love him and praise him and adore him and live for Him, because He is all wise. If God chooses to take us out of a sick bed and raise us up, He's the Lord. If He chooses to let us lie there for a while, He's still God. If He chooses to let us die, He's still God. Old television preacher says He's God when He gets there, and He ain't ever late. But when He gets there, He's God anyway. He is sovereign, and you cannot. You see, there's a lot of manipulation. You don't manipulate Him. You don't give to Him to get Him to give to you. You give to Him because of what He's given to you already. You see, you cannot manipulate Him. You don't bargain with God. He has a position that no other being has. And we just bow the knee because He is Lord over everything. And as you, I mean, we just forget that sometimes, but you do not manipulate. He was, God chose Job to prove all of these things that we have learned out of this. I trust you have. In this 42nd chapter, Job answered the Lord. Now, this is a powerful, these verses are pregnant with spiritual understanding and life. I mean, it's there to be birthed out as soon as you can take hold of it. I know that you can do everything, and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. Now, there's two things that God can't do. He could do, but if He did these things, then they would not be in keeping with His character. God can't lie, and God can't fail. Fellow asked a young preacher one time, can God just do anything? And this young preacher said before he thought, well, yes. And he said later on he realized that he should have said, yes, God can do everything in keeping with His character. But God will not and cannot do anything that would deny His character. And He can't lie and He can't fail because He's truth and He is all powerful. But isn't that a big verse? You can do everything, and that no purpose of yours will be withheld against you, from you, withheld from you. That, you know, that's just good, isn't it? God can do anything. Now, when He was chosen, when Job's afflictions, you see, if we don't get what he got, don't question God. I want to share some New Testament, one Old Testament scripture and three New Testament scriptures with you real quickly. I want us to look at Psalm 34 and verse 19. And you can mark it or remember to what? Psalm 34 and verse 19. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. You could say amen to that. But the Lord delivers him out of all of them. God will watch over you. And I notice he's talking about the righteous. If the righteous are not delivered on this earth, then they die, they're still delivered. Amen. But God is good at delivering. John, the Gospel of John, chapter 16, verse 33. I could quote it, but I'll read it so I won't leave out anything. John 16 and verse 33 says, in the world... says, these things have I spoken to you that in me you may have peace. Isn't that good? In Christ you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Isn't that wonderful? And then look at the book of Acts chapter 14 and verse 22. This is Paul speaking. Chapter 14 and verse 22. I have to read 21 to make it make sense. This is Paul's ministry. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. Those were places of Paul's ministries. And this is what they were doing. Now, friends, you could lay hold of this and shout a little. Strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. Isn't that beautiful? They went to those places, and the reason they went to those places was to strengthen the souls of the disciples, that is, of the followers, of those that were with them and those who became disciples. Exhorting them. Exhorting is a strong teaching. Exhorting them to continue in the faith, saying, we through many tribulations must enter the kingdom of God. You see, when Job was in all these tribulations, his friends were saying, it's because you have sin in your life. And I've seen that in my own lifetime. I've heard that from pulpits. If you have sickness in your body, you have sin in your life. And I had to have some surgery. I don't remember now even what year, many years ago. But I just heard that from a pulpit of the church that I was attending. If you have sickness in your body, you have sin in your life. So I wouldn't even tell my pastor that I had to go to the hospital. Somebody else told him. I mean, that was a terrible experience. But you see, that is not biblical. If sickness is a tribulation, and I think it is, don't you? Then Paul is a pretty good preacher, you know. Through many tribulations, we will enter the kingdom of God. And look at Romans chapter 5 and verse 3 through 5. Romans 5, 3 through 5. And not only that, but we must glory in tribulation. Is that taking a little bit too far?
That's a refrigerator.
Yeah. Glory in tribulation. Knowing that tribulation produces perseverance or patience, and perseverance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope doesn't disappoint. The law of the love of God has been poured out. Now, think now, centuries have passed between Job's experience and these others, even the Psalms. But still and all, God was sovereign, and he was proving to Job that through much tribulation you will be a conqueror. You will be a part of God's kingdom. The kingdom of God was not a topic. You'll make it, Job. You'll be in my blessed group through much tribulation. See, often when we crave a higher relationship with the Lord, we're praying for tribulation.
That's right. Absolutely.
Yes. You see, when Richard Rembrandt was here many years ago, he said the church in prison is the strongest church in the world because they lean on Jesus and they continue in the faith. And there's no jealousy and no denominational competition and nobody trying to outdo everybody else. They're there, and we see we could be that way. We could be that way if our whole attention was continuing in the faith. And you wouldn't have to be locked up in a prison. You could come to church and be a normal person. But your first, all that thrilled your soul would be Jesus. See, he would really be what the Bible says that he would be. And then we would treat him as the Bible says, and we would treat each other as the Bible says. We would obey what the Bible says, and there'd be no problems in the church. But there were problems in the church, in the early church. There are problems in the church in the Middle Ages. There are problems in the church today. And as long as the world stands, there's going to be problems. Wherever you got people, you got problems. Did you hear me? This is true. And you see, what we need to center in on, and it's disappearing more and more in American Christianity. I'm not talking about anybody's particular group, but American Christianity as a whole. There's less emphasis on Bible. There's less emphasis. So many churches don't have Sunday school. Well, you're not going to save the world in Sunday school, but that's a place to get little children together to teach them biblical principles and to get grade school children and high school children and young people and mature adults to where you teach on each one of those levels. And if they have a mind to learn, we keep learning, we keep learning, we keep learning. But you don't hear much about that anymore. Isn't that true? Well, see, it's a sign of the time and the fact that in the latter days, this started in the latter days. And we're still in the latter days. And until something gets the attention of this nation, hear me. My favorite preacher used to say there'll be no revival in America until there's some persecution. Well, we hate to think about that, but something's going to have to get our attention, see, on God and the Word and faithfulness and the fruit of the Spirit and obedience and that kind of thing. See, there will be. Some are willing to trust God through tribulation. Some give up and quit during tribulation. Won't go to church, won't have any fellowship because they blame God. See, we need to be very, very careful. To him who overcomes, you see. Oh, I won't take time to read these, but Revelation chapter 2, verse 7 and 17 and 26, and chapter 3, verse 5, 12 and 21, talk about to him who overcomes, I'll give to eat of the fruit of life. To him who overcomes, I will place, give a place beside me on the throne. To him that overcomes, to him that overcomes. And we're going to have to be overcomers. Some people are going to overcome more than other people do. We don't understand. We don't have any right to question what God is doing. But this is a great statement there, that verse 2 of chapter 42. That is a wonderful statement. He says, you can do everything and nothing that you choose to do will be withheld from you. If God chooses it, God can do it because he has all power. You know, Jesus demonstrated a lot of God's power. He said, peace, be still. And the waves calmed down. He spoke, and three fishes and two different loaves of bread fed 5,000 people. So that was a demonstration of the sovereign power of God. We underestimate him. But, oh, he's powerful, and he's so good. Huh? We underestimate the power of the cross. We underestimate the size of this redemption. We don't really stop and think what 1 Corinthians 1:30 says. By what God has done, you are in Christ Jesus, who has been made unto us sanctification, redemption, righteousness, and wisdom. That is one of the biggest verses in all the Bible. By what God has done, he's talking to believers now, not make believers. By what God has done, you are in Christ Jesus, who has been made to you, Joe, to you, Grandma, to you, Mildred, to one of us. He has been made righteousness, sanctification, redemption, and wisdom. That was why he sent Jesus into the world. That's why he created man. That was the cause of God's whole plan, so that he would have a people in whom his righteousness, wisdom, sanctification and redemption could be seen. Paul calls us the glorious church in Ephesians. Job repeats God's question in verse 3. He says, you ask, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Remember when God asked Job that? And then he admits that he's the one that had talked, and you put it in street language, he talked, but he didn't know what he was talking about. He talked without knowledge, without knowing. He said, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Before the affliction, Job knew God, but he didn't know how wonderful, how strong, how powerful, how wise God really was. You know, he was thinking about the seasons and these animals and how God takes care of them. When the young come, the breeding, you know, and everything is just goes right along just real smoothly. You know, man has nothing to do with a calf being born except to keep a pasture for the animals. He has absolutely nothing to do with it. He has nothing whatever to do with flowers blooming except to plant them. You can't make anything happen. And when we try to start making something happen, we make a mess. Because God is so in control. And we're not puppets in his hands now, but we are servants at his beck and call. We are to do what he tells us to do. And we're not without instruction. We are full of instruction. There's instruction in the Bible for every crisis and every situation that you and I face. But Job says, things too wonderful. I like the way he says it. Things I didn't know. He said, listen, please, and let me speak. You said, your God, Job says, God, now you said, I will question you and you shall answer me. Now this next verse, he repeats what God, you remember God had said that to him. This next verse is just almost too big to even read without shouting, so we might have to hold on down here. He said, I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. This is true. And you know the word, let me, you see, it's like you say, have you ever, do you know so-and-so or such-and-such? Well, I've heard of it. But you go and get acquainted with it, and you can say, and now I know. You can say that to people about a good book. What current book that's just really very, very good has taken us, got the attention of the nation, is a little book called The Prayer of Jabez. Have any of you heard of it? Oh, it's precious. You can ask somebody, have you heard of The Prayer of Jabez? Well, I've heard about it. So you run to the bookstore and get your copy of it. You say, well, whew, now I see. Now I see. Well, this was Job's expression. I heard of you, but now I see. Man. See, that word see means to behold, to understand, to comprehend. I see. Anybody ever try to show you how maybe to work something? You say, oh, I see. But you didn't see until somebody showed you. And Job didn't see until God showed him. But, oh, what he saw. Now, in the result of his seeing is repentance. He hates himself for all he said and thought about God when he didn't know what he was talking about. And admits it. I abhor myself and I repent in dust and ashes. Spurgeon said, and this is good, the door of repentance opens the hall of joy. Isn't that good? The door of repentance opens the hall of joy. And Job certainly found this to be true. When he repented, when he realized that he had said a lot of stuff that he didn't know anything about, he repented in dust and ashes. You see, this was the reason why he had suffered, because God had higher heights for him, both in earthly things and in spiritual things, in heavenly things. You know, he could have restored all he, and he did beautifully, bountifully, but what he showed him of himself was the greater reward. You know, Jesus said in John's gospel, let me read that to you. I have it later on, but let me read it to you now. It's good now. John chapter 17 and verse 3, Jesus said, and this is eternal life, that you may know, that they may know you, and he's praying to God, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. You see, Jesus prayed that they would know the only true God. And he had come into the world for that purpose, because to see Jesus was to see God. No man has seen God at any time but the only begotten of the Father. He has explained him. Think about that. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father. See, now that's what we need to be shouting about. And here, instead of shouting, most American Christians are just looking for some kind of a joy and to have a good time and complaining about the preacher and complaining about it being too cold in the church and complaining about the music and just complaining about everything, you know, so they can't find anything to shout about. Isn't that true? If we spent as much time rejoicing and thanking God as we do finding fault, we'd be a stronger church. Nationwide, I'm talking. I'm not talking about my church or yours. But just think about the blessings that we have received at his hand. Wisdom, redemption, sanctification, righteousness. No man has seen God at any time. But Jesus says, Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father.
I think that ought to be our center focus of our prayer.
see you and let me understand. This is after, when we see him, you can't help but repent for our worldly, critical, fault-finding, complaining. And no church is perfect. No preacher is perfect. No neighborhood is perfect. But you see, the peace of God that passes all understanding, if that is in our hearts, we will give glory to God and magnify him with our speaking and our actions. He says, I repent in dust and ashes. And in ancient times, that was the height of repentance. You couldn't get any more repentant than dust and ashes. For sorrow, for mistake. That was the only thing, that was the thing to do. I want to say this. I got a little ahead of myself. Would you excuse me? Talking about knowing God. Look in your Bible at Paul's letter to the Philippians at chapter 3. Now, this, remember the time span that goes between all of these, between Job and all of these. But, you see, this is for us. What we learn here is for our understanding. Because we are here. We didn't live when Job lived. But Philippians chapter 3 and beginning at verse 7. Paul says, everything I had was just nothing but loss. I count all things loss. Now here, see, this should get to us. All things are loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish or just as nothing, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my righteousness, which is of the law, but that is which through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection. And see, everybody likes that. But also in the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. See, we should be able to say with Paul, it's no longer I that live, but it's Christ that liveth in me. Paul said, you have died and your life is hid in with Christ. That was an old Greek way of saying when you died that they were hidden in the earth. Well, we are hidden in Christ if we are really right on in our spiritual growth. But knowing him, and say, this is what God wanted Paul to do. Job, he wanted him to know him. See, centuries of time pass, but we don't live in Job's day. We're living in our day, and we have so many blessings and opportunities that we take so lightly and just take for granted. Yes. It's the intimacy. The word know is the intimacy of marriage and begetting children. The Bible says, and he knew her. And he knew her. That's the most intimate relationship there is. And to know is an intimate relationship. It's not to know about. It's not to hear about. It's not to think about. But it's to have an intimate, intimate relationship. You see, God all the time was desiring for Job to know him. That was the purpose of all of his sufferings. And he wants us to know him. You know, don't you, that whatever God needs to do to any of us, he's able to do it. He's able to do it. And he's willing to do it. Life is not just all pleasure and blessing. If you never had anything to pray about, friends, you'd never pray. If you never had any desire for a higher, deeper relationship with him, you'd never seek it. And the most dangerous place that we can get as Christians is a place of being satisfied, so that we don't desire any other revelation. Now, we're satisfied that we are saved, but we are not satisfied in our knowledge of His love and His character. See, this is why I want us to sing Higher Ground. I'm pressing on the upward way, and new heights I'm gaining every day. But still I'll pray till heaven I've found, Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. There is more every day. Now these three, I'm getting into verse 7. It was after the Lord had spoken these things to Job that the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is aroused against you and your two friends. I'm going to tell you, don't sneeze at the wrath of God. God has wrath the same as He has mercy and love and grace and peace. God has anger. There's a psalm that says He's angry with sinners every day. My wrath is aroused against you and your two friends, for you have not spoken of me what is right as my servant Job has. See, they had all, you know what they said, well, Job, you've sinned. Confess your sin. You've sinned. Well, Job hadn't sinned. Job, if you remember what it said about him in the first verse of the first chapter, you couldn't say anything any better about a person. He was blameless. He was upright. No one, and he was one who feared God and hated evil. They don't get no better than that. I wish I could say that about all of us.
Yes. Amen. Thank you, Lord.
He was a good man.
Yes.
And in all of his complaining, it was frustration and questioning and wondering. And these guys sitting there all the time telling me, you've sinned, Job, you just confess your sin, God will save you. Just, you know, Job, you've sinned. You've just bound up sin. And God says, my wrath is roused against you guys. He's mad at those guys because of their speaking wrong of the character of God. And they did. Though the Lord is rebuking them, they were know-it-alls. Have you ever known a religious know-it-all? Be careful, because some of the stuff they know is not true. The first thing you have to say, I love this old book, and I've tried to sell it. I've tried to get people to buy it, because nothing to me. But the best book of my Bible that I ever picked up is an old book called Jehovah Jireh, A Treatise on the Providence of God. And there's two statements in there that make the book worth the $12 that it costs. One of them is, we know so little about the little we know. Somebody want to say amen?
Amen?
And God created the whole universe with less noise than it takes to be a one coffin. I laughed out loud the morning I read that. Now, but you just stop and think about it. We underestimate Him, don't we? But God's wrath, you see, they had not understood God's sovereignty. They were ignorant of God's plan and God's purpose. They defended His justice and spoke of His power, but they limited His sovereignty. They didn't think He could do anything like that. Let me tell you this, at Job's worst point of his scratching, suffering, no matter the deepest of his afflictions and the height of his complainings, Job knew God better than any of the three of them. Job had not sinned he against God, but you see, their narrow views didn't allow for anything else. Just like these turkeys that say, if you got sickness in your body, you got sin in your life. That's a narrow view of what God does in people's lives. A very narrow view. They didn't see any reason, you see, out of Job's afflictions. And oh, God had big reason, didn't He? Now, in verse 8, the Lord orders them to offer big sacrifice. That doesn't sound like much to us. But you see, if you were a cattle farmer, if that was your livelihood, and it was in so much of the Old Testament, 7 bulls and 7 rams would be a whole lot just to kill. But the size of their sacrifice was to determine the seriousness of their error. The Lord knew Job's heart when he said, you bring this sacrifice and my servant Job. This servant is spoken of several times. Four times in two verses. And I want to tell you something that you won't maybe agree with, but I'm right anyhow. There is no higher position for any person in heaven or on earth. There's no higher position than to be a servant of God. The heavens of the heavens are filled with angelic beings that are His servants. And everybody on earth who belongs to Him is to be His servant. There can be no demotion. There can be no promotion. The highest, my servant Job. Beautiful, beautiful expression. Bring this sacrifice, he said, for you have not spoken of me what is right. My servant Job, and offered up for burnt offering, and my servant Job shall pray for you. Well, God hadn't told Job to pray for him, but he knew his heart. And he knew that Job would pray for them. You see, this is so sweet. Job said, oh, if I just had a mediator, you remember that way back yonder?
Oh, yeah.
He never dreamed he was going to be one.
He was going to be the mediator.
But he was. They brought the sacrifice, and Job was going to pray. See, we bring our needs, and Jesus is the great high priest who ever makes intercession for us. Isn't that interesting? Job becomes the mediator that he talked about. I tell you, these guys are going to be really humiliated. They need to be. Job had said so many wonderful things about the Lord, about being a mediator and a redeemer. He had talked and said, you know, he said, I know my Redeemer lives. And I'm going to see Him. He said, I will accept what Job is going to pray. He's going to pray. And he said, I will accept him, lest I deal with you according to your folly. Ooh. It's only because Job is praying and God is going to hear him that he's not going to really get on these guys. Grace, greater than my sin. Grace was greater than any sin that they had committed against their lack of knowledge and appreciation for God's sovereignty. How wonderful, he said. Oh, isn't this good? I will accept him. And if I accept him, then I won't deal with you according to your folly. But if I don't accept his prayer, then I'm going to have to get on your case big time according to your folly. How beautiful that is. Now, what's the beautiful thing about this, and we have to see this. God had accepted Job. God had forgiven Job if there was anything to be forgiven for. Because if prayer, and the beautiful thing, I almost left there. The beautiful thing is that Job had forgiven the three fellows. Because a prayer that is prayed in unforgiveness is not received, not answered. See, that's the secret of this binding and loosing. See, there has to be forgiveness. And Jesus said, if you don't forgive your brother, then the Heavenly Father will not forgive you. So no matter what these guys have said against him, and it's been bad as we've gone through these chapters, it's been ugly. One place, I think it's in chapter 11, I'm not real sure, but one place, one of them said, well, Job, you're not getting half of what you deserve. I put that down somewhere, and I really don't know where I put it, but he was saying, you didn't get half of what you deserved. And here, whichever one of it was that was saying that, was speaking against the most righteous man. 11:6? I thought it was chapter 11. Look back at Job 11, verse 6. I think it's chapter 11. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, verse 6, Job 11, 6. That he would show you this, but oh, and let me read a little more. This is Zophar, and Job has been speaking in verse chapter 10. Zophar says, should not the multitude of words be answered, and should a man full of talk be vindicated? You're just talking, Job. You don't need to be vindicated. Should your empty talk make men hold their peace? In other words, he is saying, do you think that what you've said ought to make us shut up? And when you mock, should no one rebuke you? For you have said, my doctrine is pure, and I am clean in your eyes. But oh, that God would speak and open his lips against you and show you the secrets of wisdom, for they would double your prudence. Know therefore that God extracts less from you than your iniquity deserves. I expect by this time Zophar is rejoicing that he didn't get what he deserved. Don't you imagine? See, a prayer. God has accepted Job. He's forgiven Job. A prayer that is prayed without forgiveness is not heard in heaven. You see, this, when we have need and we want to really get the Lord in our case, on our case, we should search our hearts to see if there be any unforgiveness there. This should be a part of a communion experience occasionally. Examine you. You know, Paul said, let a man examine himself. Just to see, is there unforgiveness? Is there resentment? Is there bitterness? Is there malice in my heart? I think I'm right in saying that the Scripture says this blocks forgiveness. Relationships have to be restored. See, our relationships are with God and with each other, and you cannot brag about how much you love God and you hate your brother. And your relationships are faulty with your neighbors. You know, doesn't just go with church, but we don't even love each other in the churches. Thank you. This is true. If we did, there wouldn't be all these splits off and these factions. Would there? But you see, Jesus said you even had to love your enemies and pray for all those that persecute you. Let me get right on back with this just a minute. He said, if he prays for you, this is powerful, I will accept him, lest I deal with you according to your foolishness, your folly, because you have not spoken of me what is right as my servant Job has. He put them in their place, didn't he? Just think about that. You have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has, and I will accept him. We'll stop there. I want to give you a copy. Here's the original. Hand that to Don. Oh, good. This is the one we talked about this Sunday morning. This is called A Beautiful Prayer, and it says, I ask for this and I ask for that, and it's good. I asked for God to take away my pain, and he said, no, it's not for me to take away, it's for you to give it up. And it ends with this last petition is, I asked God to help me love others as much as he loves me. And he said, aha, you now finally have the idea. So if you'd like a copy of that, take one of those. And this comes from this article that Don gave me Sunday morning. The author of this beautiful book. Yeah, there's plenty. They pass them around. This wonderful book on Job. That is an excellent book.
I always tell Bob, sorry, he's a good friend of mine. I tell him, as long as he keeps writing, I don't have to.
Yeah, right. Pain, Perplexity, and Promotion is the name of this book on Job that this man has written. And I had a book of his called The Fire of Delayed Prayers. but I didn't know about this other one until Don moved here and gave this to me. And this is what God has done for him, the author of this book, in afflictions. And you can take a copy of it and keep it. We'll talk about it next week, and we'll talk. I'll give you that handout on afflictions next week, and we'll finish the chapter. Is that all right? So try to come next week, and we'll have our grand finale.